Brothers and sisters, I recall many years ago that in my first congregation that I served, that two young men came to the Lord. And they said to me, after a couple of meetings and lessons together, "You guys always use that word holy. Can you tell me exactly what it means?" Now, the fact of the matter is that the word holy is really big in the Bible. We worship a holy God, and we come together on a holy day to hear his holy word. We are called a holy people and are expected to be holy in all that we do. The holy scriptures command us, "But just as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I think I've made the point. Now, the facts are that, as these two new converts explained, the word holy can be quite confusing. In everyday language, the language of Kiwis in the world today, the word holy is rather negative. I mean, a holy person is somebody who is regarded as pious or very religious, and somebody who comes across as a bit of a snob, you know, morally superior to the rest of this community. Who do you think you are, holy or something? You've heard that meaning, I suspect. Indeed, to be holy is to be regarded as a sort of a goody-goody two-shoes, somebody who, well, is rather proud of themselves. Now, the Bible, somehow, this modern meaning has been completely divorced from the way the Bible uses the word holy. Think about it. You see, what is holy? Well, first and foremost, God is holy. Amen. God is holy. He is holy in the sense of his glorious majesty. He is glorious. His radiance is just cannot be compared to anything that we begin to imagine. God is holy. And the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come." Indeed, we could go on to say that this holy God, in the way that he rules over this world, whatever he claims for himself, whatever he sets apart for his own use, is declared as holy. You see what I'm getting at? So God is holy, and whatever he says, "This is mine, this is for me," is set apart by him and for him, and for that reason is holy. So when we hear the fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it," see it? Keep it apart. This is God's day, for God's glory, on God's terms. It's a day when we focus on the holiness of God and reflect the holiness of God, both of those. And then the other third is, we talk about this book. What do we call it? A holy Bible. What does that mean? It's a book that sets apart from any other book in the whole universe. It's holy. No, nothing transcends it in authority. This is the holy word of God. You see, it's apart from any other publication. And then we can also talk of the fact, we talk about the law of God. Now, there are millions of laws, aren't there? But the law of God, if you will, is an expression of his holiness and his glory. So we put that law of God above all else. Nothing trumps the word of God or the holiness of God. So, if you will, a day, a Bible, the law, but as we saw in the readings this afternoon, the people that God chooses for himself and separates from this world are called a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I love this. Our scripture reading this afternoon, the second one: you yourselves, like true living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be, and there you get it, a holy priesthood, setting us as God's children and as a community apart. Now, historically, within the Christian faith, and I'm not talking just Reformed, I'm talking the big church picture, the church has confessed with the Apostles' Creed, I believe, a holy, hear it, Catholic church. Now, in one way, if I ask you, do you believe that this congregation, that the church, not only the invisible church, come on, let's remain rooted on in reality, that the visible church, this community, we are the body of Christ here, right? That this church is holy. Now, if so, what does it mean? And how does that manifest itself? Well, in order to make this a little bit clearer, I'm going to make a distinction. I've already hinted at it, between what I call personal holiness and corporate holiness. Now, let me explain. Personal holiness is something that all of us are quite used to. Indeed, most of the preaching that you hear today, I'm thinking also of a lot of television preaching and what have you, which is excellent in many ways, much of it is, but usually the emphasis that we get in the 21st century Western world is the focus on individual personal holiness. You must be holy. Now, I'm not going to negate that. You must be holy. It's a personal responsibility. And all of us see that immediately. We must set aside our hearts for God. We must set aside our time for God. We must set aside our talents for God, for this is holy living. Right? But then there's that other aspect, which I would call the corporate. Now, corpus means body. So corporate holiness, if you like, is the holiness not simply of an individual, but of a community as a whole. And it's rather striking that the scriptures highlight, Peter highlighted in our text today, this whole call that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, where we saw there in Exodus chapter 19, the focus on the holy nation was on the people of God. Remember, already in the days of Abraham, God said, I will multiply you and make you like the sand of the shore and the stars of the sea, and you will be for me my peculiar people, my holy people. Well, the picture of the holy people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that holy people of God is no longer a nation, but is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Peter can say very easily, taking from the Old into the New Testament, hey guys, the holy nation today in Christ is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the trouble is that goes very much down a wrong way for most people today. Have you ever heard people say something to you along the lines, I'm a Christian, but I'm unchurched? Have you heard that? What they're saying is, look, I can be a perfectly good Christian without having to bother with that set of hypocrites called the church. Indeed, churchless Christians are probably the largest single group in countries like the United States of America. They number in something like 25 to 30 million people will claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, but will never, never darken the doors of a church. Why? Well, they highlight the idea of personal holiness. That gets all the thumbs up. But what they despise is the idea, or neglect maybe, is the idea that the church is a holy institution. And so they'll say, I love Christianity, but I hate churchianity. Have you heard that one? I love Christianity, but the church is a bunch of hypocrites. I always tell them there's room for another one, but at any rate, you get this kind of thing going on. Now, if I say that the Bible teaching is not simply a focus on individual or personal holiness, but even more so a focus on corporate holiness, you've got to start thinking. Why do I say this about the church? Well, think about it for a moment. What is the church? Well, we can say that the church is, you know the expression, the body of Christ? So if you will, that means that the person and the holiness of Christ, if you like, is the very essence of the church. If anyone is a part of that body, think of the illustrations just to make this more real. We talk about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. You know that one, don't you? Now, the cornerstone of what? Not of my life, but of a community. And that all of us are called, as we saw there in Peter, to be living stones. And that cornerstone, if you like, sets the boundaries and sets the way that we structure in every way. So the cornerstone idea. The other one is a very common one, is a capstone. That capstone is the one at the top here, that if you take away the capstone, boom. Now what holds us together? Christ, the capstone. And the other one that we often hear in the Bible is foundation. You already thought of that, didn't you? The foundation. Build your house on a firm foundation. If you build it on sand, bush. So, in one way, the church, if you like, is really completely dependent upon Christ, and Christ's holiness is at the very heart of our existence. Perhaps an even better way to bring this out is to think of an illustration, the picture that Paul uses, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that one? The body? Who's the head of the body? Right? Christ. Now, if you will, I sometimes think of it this way. The head of the body is that steers the body. And the head of the body is the eyes that guide, the ears that instruct, the mouth that feeds. So in that way, our dependence upon Christ is total. And indeed, Christ says, I will bless my church. Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way, speaking the truth in love, we, the church, will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, look at this picture, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. 1 Corinthians 12, the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. But the reason the hand is able to move is because it's attached ultimately to the head. And put us all together, brothers and sisters, whoa! The holiness of Christ becomes manifest or becomes visible. The other picture that Paul uses of the church is that of the bride and the groom. I'm thinking here Ephesians chapter 5. Remember this, Christ is the groom and the church is his beautiful bride. Now I tell you what, brides and grooms, in order to be brides and grooms, had better become one. And if a good marriage is the one which there is a total interdependence. The glory of the wife is the husband. Please don't forget. And the glory of the wife, of the husband, is his wife. This is where Paul, for example, says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her, you get it, holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church. There's that word church coming up again. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Brothers and sisters, you ask me, how does Christ manifest himself in this world? You'll tell me by living Christians. I agree. But I will tell you even more so that ultimately Christ manifests himself through the corporate body, namely the church. So when people say to me, I can be a Christian without really bothering too much about the church, I reckon they've ripped whole bits out of their Bible. Wouldn't you agree? And when people sort of say, church, I can leave it, take it or leave it, come on, get your facts right. The church, by definition, is holy. Now, I'm going to make a few applications on this. There's so much to say, but let me just give a few very brief implications of what this all means. You see, in our circles, one thing that we often talk about is the means of grace. Have you heard that one before? Means of grace? Alrighty? It's the means by which God feeds his people, right? Now, I'll tell you what. People who never darken the door of a church never get to hear a proclamation of the gospel. You can hear it individually by all means. But I'll tell you what, the best place for you and for us to hear the gospel, to be focused on the gospel, is certainly when the congregation meets to worship. Preaching, teaching, encouraging, and admonishing. Have you ever had it that you haven't been able to go to church for 2 or 3 weeks? How does it feel? Spiritually, I always find my temperature going down, honestly. And when it's really been an encouraging service, it's a means of grace. And brothers and sisters, if the hand says, I don't need the rest of the body, I can find my own spiritual food in my own spiritual corner, in my own spiritual terms, I'm saying you're foolish. Can I also add the word arrogant? So you say to me, why is the church holy? It's the manifestation of Christ. And why does Christ love his church? And why does Christ tell us to be his church? Simply because this is the place where he's going to feed us. So I could say the preaching of the word is the means of grace, right? Can I add another one here, special means of grace? I'm thinking of the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. How many of you celebrate the Lord's Supper at home? We don't do that in our tradition, do we? Now, in all your eating and drinking, give thanks to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10:31, by all means. But somewhere along the line, it's when we meet together as a church that Christ manifests his special love by saying, this is my body which is for you. This is my blood of the covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Taste. Swallow it. Drink it. For here is the sign and seal of God's redeeming grace. Brothers and sisters, churchless Christians will often tell me, who needs the sacraments? And I'll say, you're stupid. Pardon me, for it's arrogant. And this is where baptism works itself out too. So I'm saying, the means of grace, Christ manifests through his holy church. Again, I'm not saying the church is the only place, but I'm saying that the church is the primary place. And so if you despise the church and say, well, worship is not for me, you're starving yourself. Can I add a third thing here? Brent, this afternoon, I was really encouraged by the prayers that we had here. What better place to pray and what better way to pray than corporately? If I asked many of you, what's your personal prayer life like? Eh? It's so hard to remain focused and structured. When I pray, as I go try to go to sleep at night, I have all kinds of amazing diversions. I think you agree with me on that. But when you sit together, brothers and sisters, and we are held accountable in that priestly ministry of prayer, what a blessing. I tell the story that when I was in Buckland's Beach, we had that terrible disaster at Elam Christian School when a whole lot of students were drowned as a result of that flash flood in a canyon. You may remember the story. One of the lads was a member of our congregation. We were crushed when this happened. It happened on a Tuesday. And this young man was due to profess his faith publicly on that following Sunday. So on the Wednesday night, spontaneously, the entire congregation gathered. And what do you think we did? We prayed. Man, were we blessed. It didn't lessen the grief, but it gave us the strength to endure it. Hallelujah. A church, brothers and sisters, is an instrument which God gives us to enable us to pray corporately. And we need that. Perhaps the fourth thing that I've mentioned so far, proclamation of the gospel. I've mentioned the sacraments. And I've mentioned prayer. The fourth one I want to mention is that famous word, one anothering. Love one another. Encourage one another. Now when we had a little song, Jesus bids us shine with a small pure light, like a little candle burning in the light. And then it ends with the word, you remember, you in your small corner and I in mine. You know that one? Who knows it? Ah, there you are. Now, in a way, brothers and sisters, our Christianity is not lived out in your small corner. Unless by that small corner you mean the place where the Lord has placed you. I know this, that if you were to ask me what has enabled me to be able to persevere as a Christian in spite of the storms and the disappointments and the hurts, I'll tell you what it was. It was my brothers and sisters. I've been carried through Christ, in Christ, by the love and support of my brothers and sisters. And when I see a Christian trying to bat on his own, to say, I have no need of you, my heart weeps. So think about it. We often speak about, oh, I must go to church. Don't always feel like it. Yeah, that's true. But think about it as a holy institution. And think about it as the means through which Christ manifests his presence to teach us, to seal our salvation by means of the sacraments, to enable us to bring our needs before him, and to equip us to love one another. Brothers and sisters, the greatest danger that faces the church in New Zealand today is the despising of the church as an institution. The greatest challenge that faces us is to recognize the biblical teaching that by definition, the church is holy. I'd like to say more on this, but may the Lord bless us and encourage us in terms of what we've heard this afternoon. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.